So first of all, I want to talk about a baby, but not the one, thank you, that we've been singing about. Lynn and Rick are missing because grandchild number 4 was born yesterday, a girl, Linda Marie Southcott. And so Grandma and Grandpa are there giving a hand, and everyone's doing well. It was kind of a long process, but babies are born. So I'm excited. And Hannah, Mark and Patty's oldest child, is especially excited to have a sister. So I've seen a picture of her, and she's a cutie pie. Every year, it seems like the lot falls on me to share something at this service. Partly because Ale and Casey are always gone to Tennessee, which is where they are, enjoying their grandchildren as they should. And you know, the Christmas story is the Christmas story, but every year, when I know it's my time to share, I pray and say, Lord, show me, open my eyes to something that I haven't seen yet in this story that everyone knows. And so I do believe this year I have a few new little nuggets that we'll see as we go along. You know, I think that there are deeper things to be seen in the Christmas story than what just meets the eye about the baby that was born. And you know, the other thing we can't help but notice is the world is growing more and more and more to hate Christmas. And that's because the world is growing more and more and more to hate Christ. And you know, Jesus is the reason for the season and all of that, and it's really true. The only reason we celebrate is because of Jesus Christ. But the world and our culture have gone far from recognizing it, so that we can't have nativities on our front lawn and we can't wish anyone a Merry Christmas, and things become politically correct but scripturally compromised. And we can't do that as believers. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. So I want to just look at a few things. This story really began back in a garden. It began with Adam and Eve, who had the privilege of every night walking in the cool of the night with the Lord. Can you imagine every night when you get home from work and you're fixing supper, that the Lord himself would come in and spend some time with you? They had the benefit of that face-to-face fellowship with God Almighty, their Creator, who had created all the beauty around them. But because of sin, they lost that intimate fellowship, that face-to-face presence with God. And throughout the Old Testament, after Adam and Eve are cast from the garden, there's occasional theophanies where God shows up in different forms and visits with people. Moses saw the glory of God, but he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And so it was rather hidden in a fire and a cloud, and veiled and cautious, the presence of God. And even though that had taken place, that broken fellowship, the heart of God never changed, had never changed. His heart was always towards face-to-face, intimate relationship with his people. But before Adam and Eve even left the garden, a promise was given. He spoke to the serpent and declared upon him that he would crawl on the ground. But then he said, God said, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And then God made animal skins to cover Adam and Eve, which was the first shedding of blood, the foreshadowing, the picture of how our sin was really going to be covered. Not by the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had decided would be their covering after the glory lifted, which are here today and gone tomorrow, and you have to keep redressing yourself. But God made them shed blood and covered them until that time when intimacy was restored. So he had given them this promise. And in Isaiah 7:14 it says, "Look, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Even in their lost estate, God promised Emmanuel is coming. God is going to be with us again. We go throughout the whole Old Testament with little glimpses and pieces and prophecies, some of which we'll look at tonight, not all, of that promise being reiterated and sounded again and promised again. And we saw the nation of Israel walk closely with God and then fall back, and walk closely with God and then fall back. And eventually the law was established and they had blood sacrifices, but they had to be done again and again and again, just like the fig leaves would have had to have been. And then there were 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, some of you have come to me and said, "I don't think I hear from God anymore." And I'll say, "Well, when's the last time you think you heard from God?" "Well, last week." And you're upset. Try 400 years. 400 silent years. The promises had been given a long time ago. Can you imagine the hearts of the people waiting and watching and longing for that which God had promised, if they even remembered it? But in Galatians it tells us, in the fullness of time. And someday we'll talk about that, what that means. All of the different things that had to happen for the time to be full. In the fullness of time. It says this in the Amplified. "But when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born subject to the regulation of the law, to purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law, that they might be adopted and have sonship conferred on them and be recognized as the sons of God." In the fullness of time, there was a ransom coming. In the fullness of time, there was an atoning coming. In the fullness of time, there was a redeeming coming. In that time that Jesus did come, it wasn't a great deal different than our time now. The condition of the world was in total moral and spiritual disaster, as we are now. A rescue mission was needed. And the black malice of Satan was evident. He's really the one that hates Christmas and hates the Christ of Christmas. I know we sang some hymns, lots of hymns, but you're going to hear some of them again. Imagine the hearts of the people after all those years of silence, crying out to God, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Jesus was born in an appointed place, not just at an appointed time. It was Bethlehem, a little village. Bethlehem means house of bread. Little did anyone know that the house of bread was soon to be graced with the bread of life. In Micah 5, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratath, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people will be abandoned to their enemies until a woman in labor gives birth." And then in verse 5 it says, "And he will be the source of peace." The bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst." He came to a little village, not well known, not flashy, not big, into a cave filled with animals. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently this wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Jesus was also born, not just at an appointed time, in an appointed place, but by a mother who was chosen. We've been talking about this a lot lately. She was probably 13 or 14 years old. Not much older. Zoe, how old are you?
Nine.
So, 4 or so years older than Zoe. Puts that in perspective, doesn't it? but she had a pure heart. What was it about this girl that drew God to her? I think it was not just her pure heart, but it was her willing heart. Gabriel brought a message to Mary she didn't completely understand. It made absolutely no sense to her. What was being asked of her could have dire consequences. The law said she could be stoned to death. So a young girl, just a little bit older than our Zoe, could be stoned to death by saying yes to God. But even through all of that, her immediate response, even though she didn't understand how in the world it could happen, was, "Be it unto me according to thy will." Be it unto me, God, according to thy will. God still calls us to do hard things, things that we don't fully understand. But he who longs to dwell within us in the same way he came to Mary may sometimes say, "Are you willing? Are you willing to do this?" And my prayer is that all of our hearts would say, "Be it unto me, Lord, according to your will." Gabriel went on to say, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." That spirit that was going to come and overshadow her was the same spirit that it says in Genesis brooded over the face of the earth in the act of creation. It's the same meaning in both scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that the spirit was going to brood over. When it brooded over the null and void, the things that didn't even exist, it brought forth life. All of creation was brought forth by the word of God in the brooding of the Spirit. And in the same way, the Spirit hovered over Mary and brought forth life. The life that was going to be lived for us. In the same Spirit that at some point in time has brooded over each one of you, and the Son of God came to dwell in you as well. John 1:14 says, "And the Word, Christ, became flesh and tabernacled," or fixed his tent of flesh, "and lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, as in an only begotten Son receives of his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth." The limitless chose to limit himself to the boundaries of man. He who had no end allowed himself to have an end. In Philippians 2, it says this, "Though he was God, he did not think of it equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born to a human being." I think the swaddling clothes he was wrapped in was not just a sign of the death that was his to die in 33 years, but I think it was also a picture of him limiting himself. The limitless chose to limit. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise the song on high, a virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. All throughout the Old Testament, as I said, there was prophetic word after prophetic word after prophetic word about this baby that was to be born. But on the night he was born, shepherds and angels came together. Let me read that to you from Luke 2, verse 9. It says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. The lowest of the earth, the shepherds, who were counted as the lowest of the low, given very few privileges, were the first ones of the Jewish nation to hear the birth of Christ. He came to his own. They experienced, these lowly shepherds, an open heaven. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Sitting on a hillside, tending your sheep, and all of a sudden, the heavens are open. And the glory of God and a rumble from God comes. And the angel says, don't be afraid. And I can't help but think of another time when God had wanted his people once again to draw near. And he revealed himself on Mount Sinai. And there were thunderings and lightnings and light flashes. And they stepped back and said, Moses, you go. And here was God once again opening the heavens with a choir, with the host, the heavenly host, the armies of God. I don't know how many angels that is. That's a lot of angels. The armies of God on a hillside telling these lowly shepherds great news. He's here. The one you've been waiting for. The one you've been longing for. The one that's been promised to you. He's here. Proof. God had not abandoned them. It didn't matter how long had gone on since they had last heard. God had not abandoned them. Every promise was true. Every word that had been prophesied had come to pass that night. And those who were forbidden to testify to anything were the first ones to go out and spread the good news. They said, "We've got to go to Bethlehem and see this for ourselves." And off they went. And God had given them eyes to see that this baby, who was not on a throne, but in a hay trough, was indeed the promised Messiah. And it says they went everywhere and told everyone. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. This was good news, not just to mankind, but to all of nature that had been cursed by man's sin. All of nature no longer was weedless or thornless, but they came under the curse the same way the men did. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Do you think the stars were singing? Do you think the trees were waving their branches at this wonderful news? They weren't abandoned either. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Far, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. The wonders of his love. Sometime after that, not only was this infant king revealed to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Somewhere in the east, there were magi. And if we want to be exactly correct, they were not kings. They were honestly magicians. And they came from the east. Possibly, they had been influenced by the teachings years and years ago that had been handed down from Daniel. Because when Daniel was taken captive, he was the head of the magicians. He lived with them. He may have foretold them because Daniel was a prophet and he saw the beginning from the end. How would they know to even look for a star? How would they know there was even a promise made unless it had been revealed to them somehow? So these were not only Gentiles, these were magicians. And as it was, they didn't come just three old guys on a camel. We think that there were three because of the three gifts that are mentioned. But actually, there was probably an entourage backed up by military force that marched in to King Herod. And do you know what they were considered and known as all around kingmakers. They were known as kingmakers because whenever they came into a place, these guys with their entourage and their military backing with them, they came to pronounce, there's a king. I don't know, am I doing that? There's a king in the land. No wonder Herod was so upset. He had been put into power and authority by the Romans because he was a yes man. He would do whatever they told him to do. He wasn't even functioning really as a Jewish king. And so here's these guys that come in saying, we're looking for the king. Obviously, they knew it wasn't Herod. And when they left, God spoke to them in a dream. These Gentile magicians. Is there anyone that the word and the love and the power of God can't touch? I would say no. What did they think when they finally found this child who was probably about 2 years old then? Herod is like the world system that we live in right now. There was no room for this king. There was no room for this king in Herod's world. He was the king of kings and the lord of lords. And he was recognized as that by these Eastern magicians. Why does our world hate Christmas? They don't want to bow to the king. They don't want to recognize a king who's the ruler over them, who's not going to do whatever is politically correct, who's not going to do what makes people happy, but the King of Kings, who will challenge us and change us, convict us of our sins, call us to hard things, give us grace, and give us power. We know that he's coming again, don't we? That's been promised as well. That there's a day when heaven once again will open. And it will not just be angels that will be seen that time, but it will be Jesus. Not in a manger, no longer limited by his flesh, but appearing in his glorious body, coming on a white horse to truly redeem and rescue, the ultimate rescue mission. And he has called us, weak as we are, feeble as we are, until that second coming, he's called us to be bread to other people, to feed them with what we have, to be the light of the world to those who are in a dark place, to be the ones who will tell the truth and make known the King. It's us. In that day, there'll be a sound from heaven, light will pierce the darkness, and there'll be a great shout of victory. Just as he became like us, so we will become as he is, changed in the twinkling of an eye. Our fleshly limitations gone. Once again, we will see him face to face. God and man will live forever together in fellowship that will never end. Sin and death and hell will be gone. And all that was in Father's heart at the beginning will be restored to us once again. We need to cry out, O come, Emmanuel. Come into us. Live through us in this dark world. And then come again and rescue us all. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, freeing thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds, and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times we once gave the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Father, I pray that in this season you would be born anew and afresh in our hearts and in our minds, in our convictions and our conversations. Lord, until you return again as the King of Kings, let us be a faithful representative of all that you have done to save mankind, O God. I pray, Father, we would no longer look to the cradle or even to the cross, but Lord, we would look for your coming. We would look for your coming every day, not just that coming that will take us home, but that coming that will save the lost, that coming that will heal the blind, that coming that will cause the lame to walk, that coming that will set the prisoners free. We cry out, O come, Emmanuel, come to us, live in us, work through us, O God, until that day that we all go home with you. Lord, we're a world that lies in darkness. We need your light. Be that light in us, O God. Father, we once again surrender. We say, as Mary said, be it unto us according to your will, O God. Use us as you see fit, no matter the cost. And we thank you for doing it. And Lord, as we gather in the next few days, with family, some who know you and some who don't, Lord, once again, help us to be all that you say we are in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Short. There are no refreshments tonight. And I just talked to Al this afternoon, and he and I and Ron and Valerie wish you all the happiest of Christmases. Be safe, rejoice in who he is and what he's done. Amen.